Let's continue our reading of Colossians chapter 1, and we'll read now verses 3 through 8. This is known as the section of thanksgiving. Colossians 1, verse 3. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Some background notes. This is known as the section of thanksgiving of the letter. Now, typical of the format of a letter in that day was after your greeting or salutation, you had this section of thanksgiving. Just like we have a format for letters today, so they had a format in that day. A format for a friendly letter today, for example, is Dear so-and-so, comma, right? You don't use a colon in a friendly letter. That's for business letters. The people would be on guard if you use a colon in a friendly letter. Dear so-and-so, comma, that's format, right? And then we generally say something like, how are you? How are things going? Great to see you last week or whatever. Well, in the same way, the format of a typical letter in that day had the greeting or salutation, then a section of thanksgiving. Most of Paul's letters have a section of thanksgiving. Galatians is a notable exception. In the letter to the Galatians, Paul goes right from his salutation into the meat of the letter. And the reason for this is because the Galatian churches had fallen into the error of mixing law and grace. So right after your greeting in the letter to the Galatians, Paul goes right to it. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Now, it'd be like the format in our letters today if we were to say, Dear so-and-so, colon, about the $50 you owe me. You see, you would know right from the format, hey, something's up here. And so the Galatian believers certainly would have known Paul's driving at something here. Well, the fact that Colossians has a section of thanksgiving, which is typical of the letters in that day, typical of most of Paul's letters, would indicate very definitely the false teaching that Paul is warning the Colossians about has not yet penetrated the church at Colossae. In this section of thanksgiving, you see that Paul is thankful for three things. He's thankful for the Colossian believers, verses 3 and 4. He's thankful for the gospel, verses 5 and 6. And he's thankful for Epaphras, verses 7 and 8. Remember, it was Epaphras that came to Rome to tell Paul about how the church at Colossae was doing. Notice the high marks that Paul gives Epaphras there in verse 7. Our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Not just a servant, but a dear or beloved servant. Could that be said of us? Or would our fellow believers have to say, oh yeah, he's a servant, but we wish he'd serve somewhere else. No, Epaphras is a dear or beloved servant, and he's a faithful servant. He was not an upfront preacher or teacher like the Apostle Paul, but he was a faithful servant. Could that be said of us? All right, let's look at a doctrinal point now from this section of thanksgiving. Here's the doctrinal point. The gospel is good news. The gospel is good news. We saw that that's one of the items that Paul is very thankful for. Paul is very thankful for the gospel. Good news is really a definition for the gospel. Well, here we see in these two verses, particularly verses 5 and 6, why the gospel is good news. Now, I'm going to make five subpoints here, all right? Number one, the gospel is good news because it's hope. See that in verse 5? Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. That's where they heard of the hope, in the gospel. The hope of heaven is in view here. The hope of heaven in the future. Now, the idea here is not that oh, I hope it's there. I hope there is a heaven. I hope it's all true. No, it is true. It's just called a hope because it's yet in the future. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. We read there about the hope that we have in the future, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for us. What a great hope we have in the future. Certainly, the gospel is good news. What a great hope we have to look for in the future. Secondly, the gospel is good news because it's true. Notice again in verse 5, the truth of the gospel. Other philosophies may be more fun, they may be more exciting, they may be more acceptable. But ultimately, the bottom line question is it true? Well, the gospel is good news because it is true. Yes, the Bible does talk about hell. That's not pleasant, but it's part of the truth. The Bible definitely teaches that those who reject God, there is a hell that awaits. You say, well, how is that good news anyway? The good news is you don't have to go to hell. If you're sitting here right now and you've not received Christ as your personal Savior, there is the end, namely, judgment of God. There is the punishment of hell. It's not pleasant to think about, but the Bible very definitely teaches that nobody is born a Christian. You are born on the way to hell. You have to become a Christian. But the good news is you can become a Christian. You can go to heaven. You don't have to go to hell. And it's not through a lot of work that you have to do, chalking up merits with God. It's just by simple faith and trust and commitment, belief in the Lord Jesus Christ because he died on the cross for your sins. You trust Christ as your personal Savior, that's to become a Christian. Right now, this very minute, sitting where you are, you can become a Christian. Just recognizing you're on your way to hell, you need a Savior, the Lord Jesus died on the cross for your sins. You say, Lord, I thank you that you died on the cross for my sins. You paid the penalty for my sin. I accept you as my personal Savior. That's to become a Christian. The gospel certainly is good news because it is true. Three, the gospel is good news because it's universal. Look there in verse 6. The gospel has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit. Now, the point here is not that the gospel had already spread worldwide. The point here is that everywhere the gospel had spread, it was bearing fruit. One translation reads, all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing. The gospel works here in Chicago. The gospel works across America. The gospel works in the Middle East. The gospel works in Russia. The gospel works in Africa. The gospel works in South America. The gospel works for the rich. It works for the poor. It works for the middle class. The gospel works for the conservative thinking person. It works for the radical liberal thinking person. It works for people who are in prison. It works for people who should be in prison. It works for people who are out of prison. The gospel works for children. The gospel works for teenagers. The gospel works for adults. The gospel is universal. Fourthly, the gospel is productive. See what it says there in verse 6? Is bringing forth fruit all over. Wherever the gospel is proclaimed, it's bringing forth fruit. The gospel does bear fruit. Not only the fruit of people getting saved, but the fruit of the Spirit of those who are saved. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, where we read about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. This is really the proof of the pudding, that the gospel works, that it's productive. When the fruit of the Spirit is seen, that's proof of the pudding, that the gospel works. You know, in the Middle East, there's a lot of friction between Jews and Arabs. But when you see Christian love between Christian Jews and Christian Arabs, and see them getting together as they do, for example, in Haifa, they frequently have conferences where Christian Jews and Christian Arabs get together. And you see the love and the fellowship there, you know the gospel works. It is productive. And fifthly, The gospel is the grace of God. See the end of verse 6. You knew the grace of God in truth. The gospel is not swimming instructions given to a drowning person. A lot of good that would do, right? No, the gospel is a life preserver given to those who are drowning. All we have to do is grab on by faith. All we have to do is believe. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, those familiar verses. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The gospel is the grace of God, God's unmerited favor toward man. The gospel is good news. Now, a practical application from this section of Thanksgiving. We should have busy prayer lives. Practical application number one from this section of Thanksgiving. We should have busy prayer lives. Look at verse 3, what Paul says, that he gives thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Praying always for you. Paul had a busy prayer life. Paul was not only praying for the Colossians, he was praying for other churches as well. The Apostle Paul is certainly a model for us to follow. He not only wrote letters to these Christians, to these churches, he prayed. He prayed always for them. Now, most of us would say at this point, yeah, but I'm not the Apostle Paul, even though we should have a busy prayer life. Certainly, I'm not the Apostle Paul. Well, that's true. You might say, well, prayer is hard for me. I'm so busy. I'm not like the Apostle Paul. Hey, Paul was busy. Prayer was work for the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians 11:28, he says this, the daily pressure of the concern of the churches is upon me. It wasn't easy for the Apostle Paul to pray, take time out and pray for these Colossians all the time and for the other Christians. 2 Corinthians 11:28, the daily pressure of concern for the churches. So it's not easy, but we should have busy prayer lives. We should pray often throughout the day. Some of you do a lot of driving. You can pray while you're driving. Keep your eyes open while you pray, however. A second practical application. We should love all the saints. We should love all the saints. Look at verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. The Colossian believers had love for one another, for all the saints. Notice also in verse 8 that Epaphras had said concerning the Colossians, they had love for one another in the Spirit. The Colossian believers did not just love their favorite people at the church or their friends. They had love for all the saints, even the ones that they didn't like. Well, do we love all the saints? What about that brother or sister who rubs you the wrong way? What about that brother or sister that was mentioned just before that sings off key? Wasn't there somebody like that mentioned before? What about the brother or sister who you kind of hope is in a different section of heaven when we get there? Well, really, we should love all the saints. That's certainly a practical application from this section of Thanksgiving. Do you love all the saints? We should love all the saints.